Okay, so it's great to speak to you again about my attempt to understand who we are as children of God. So we're going to continue to look today at the concept of body, soul, and spirit, and specifically what it means to walk in the spirit rather than in the flesh. Now, I've said before that I don't think I'm an authority on the field, so it's basically over the years I've just tried to summarize for myself what the Bible says. It's kind of my own little project for myself. So I'm just sharing that with you, and I accept there might be many other interpretations of all of this. So please listen and see what works for you. The words in the Bible are spiritual, so I pray that God will make this alive for all of us. Also, I kind of ran out of time because I wanted to think about a lot of applications, but I didn't get to all of that. So I'm going to ask you to do that yourself. So as we go through the slides, through the Word of God, maybe consciously try to think about yourself and how does this apply to me? How can this set me free? How is this good news in a way? Okay? So let's just recap what we said before. Human beings are basically triune beings. Every human being has a soul, and that includes our cognitions, our emotions, our will. That's basically the personality or the person as we know them. But then there are two realms in life, and the one is the spiritual world and the physical world. So on the one hand, we've got a physical body to help us to maneuver through the physical world, and that includes our senses, our smell, hear, taste, and feeling, and sight. And it basically connects us with the physical world. And then on the other side, there is also a spiritual world, and we all have a spiritual body. And that includes our intuition, which is basically our ability maybe to get feedback or to interact with God and get a sense of what the Holy Spirit wants. We also have a conscience, and like I've said, the spirit enables us to communicate with the spiritual world or with other spirits. Now, when somebody gets born again, they have a new spirit that is complete and whole, and we become partakers of God's Holy Spirit, basically of God's nature. So we become children of God, we become sealed of the Holy Spirit, and nothing can corrupt us in our spirits anymore. So basically, we're one-third completely transformed into the image of God. But then, while we're still on this earth, there's still a process needed where our soul still needs to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. So the Bible repeatedly says that we need to change our mind, change our thinking, get in line with Scripture and how God sees us. And then there's our bodies. Now, our bodies will be transformed at the second coming of Christ. But at the same time, our body is also renewed and changed through the Spirit and through the Word of God. So if you think about healing, that's a way, one of the ways in which the Spirit or maybe the Word of God can change our bodies even sort of in the present. So, but today we're going to look at the flesh. Now, the Bible says that basically our body and our soul, the combination of those two, are the flesh. So that is what the Bible refers to as the flesh. And the flesh is the area where we're also tempted by the enemy or tempted by Satan. So there's basically a conflict between the spirit, which is new, the spirit, which functions in theory, you know, like the Word of God, but then on the other hand, the soul, which is in tune with the world, but also maybe in tune with the desires of Satan or the enemy. So we all have a perfect spirit in our bodies, but it's limited by in its potential by our souls and by our bodies. It's a bit like Jesus talked about, we need new wineskins for new wine. So the spirit that's in God's nature at the moment is limited by our limited souls and our unrenewed bodies and unrenewed souls. So we need new wineskins, and that's kind of the Christian walk. It's about being transformed and changed in our souls and our bodies. Okay, so last time we talked about how the Bible distinguishes between three types of people. You get natural people, who are not born again, and therefore they've got an old spirit which is dead, and they are just alive in their soul and their flesh. But then you get born again people who the Bible referred to as carnal or worldly people. And they are born again, so they've got new spirits, but they're still unrenewed in their soul and in their body, and they still give in to the cravings of the flesh. And then what the Bible calls spiritual people are people who are born again, but they're also renewed in their bodies and in their soul, and they live a life that is spirit-led rather than being led by this world and the flesh. Okay, so but we're not going to spend much time on that today. So what does the works of the acts of the flesh look like? So the works of the flesh and sin are basically any fulfillment of bodily desires or expressions of our soul, our thoughts, our emotions and will that is not characterized by love for God, ourselves, or other people. It's about living for ourselves and gratifying the cravings and the pleasures of our physical bodies and soul in a selfish and self-centered way. It's also about giving in to the temptations of Satan. So if you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, kind of on the soul level and also on the bodily level, so they, rather than being spirit-led and the Word of God, they kind of looked at the fruit and it looked appealing to them, and they, in their minds, kind of doubted God's Word, and that's how they kind of fell into sin. So Ephesians 2 verse 3 states that as Christians, all of us lived among them, or the Gentiles, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And the Bible is quite explicit and gives a long list of examples of acts of the flesh. And we get that in Galatians 5, 1 Peter 4, 2 Peter 2, and Jude 1, verse 7 to 9. So I'm going to go just show you a string of slides with examples of the acts of the flesh. So just look at them and see which of those apply to you. Okay. First kind of range of or types of acts of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, and the Bible calls it debauchery, which is excessive indulgence in sexual pleasures. Idolatry and witchcraft. And I suppose that can have all kinds of forms. Sometimes these things feel far away from us in a way we need to think about, you know, how does that apply to 2014 and to our lives? In what ways have we got idols today? And sometimes they're quite subtle rather than very explicit. Discord and jealousy. How often do you see that in your life? Hatred and fits of rage. So hatred sometimes for ourselves. So I see a lot of people who hate themselves, but then also obviously hate for other people, and fits of rage, struggling to contain our emotions. Selfish ambition. Have you ever experienced that? Drunkenness and orgies. How many of us were 20 or 25? Or maybe still. Those who walk according to the flesh despise and reject authority. How often are we rebellious? People who walk in the flesh are presumptuous, self-willed, conceited, proud, and arrogant. The Bible mentions stealing and envy as acts of the flesh. Ephesians 4:19 say, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And I think there's a lot of that in our life. What about slander, speaking falsehoods, unwholesome talk? So basically any words that break down rather than build up. Can we say that every word that we say build up rather than break down? It reminds us of James chapter 3 on how to control the tongue. And how often do we respond too soon about somebody's character without even having all the facts? So strife and division, dissension and factions. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one say, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So if one person says, I'm for Benny Hinn, or I'm for Todd Bentley, or I'm for Lawrence's teaching, but not for Trevor's, whatever, are we not carnal? So, and of course, many of those things in themselves are not wrong and part of who God made us, you know, the things that we've just mentioned. So sex, money, power, emotions, those things are all potentially good. But the question is whether we've got self-control and whether we actually use it as a way of loving God, ourselves, and other people. So how do we know that something is wrong? How do we know sin? How do we know the works of the flesh? And I think there are two ways. The first of all is by the word of God. So 1 John 2:15 to 17 say, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then we also know sin and the works of the flesh through the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. So Paul's saying, Romans 7, 7 and 8, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known that coveting really was war. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So that's why I suppose God gave the Ten Commandments. So basically, the acts of the flesh are any of the sins that God warns against in the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments. But then Jesus comes and he puts the bar even higher. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then James 2:10 say, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Okay, so that basically probably excludes all of us in terms of being, you know, living a holy life. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. So I think that's a really interesting one. So if you know you need to take the bin out but you don't, then that's a sin. Okay, so it's those times when you don't do what you know you need to do. Even that can be a sin. So basically, the acts of the flesh applies to all of us. And 1 John 8, 1 verse 8 to 10 say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. So what are the consequences of living according to the flesh? First of all, you know, we can think that we're actually... One might argue that you're free when you can do those things that we've just listed as acts of the flesh. But actually, they enslave us. So Jesus say, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And also, we know that the law is spiritual, which I thought was quite interesting because I've not heard it until I prepared this. So the Ten Commandments is spiritual. You can never achieve it through the flesh. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual and sold as a slave to sin. So, another consequence of living according to the flesh is that there is potentially a risk of us walking with Satan, following the ways of the world, and carrying out the devil's desires. And we don't often think about the spiritual component of us living in this physical world. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 2 say, and you, which is basically all of us before we were born again, once walked according to the course of the ways of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of Satan, who now works in the sons of disobedience. There's another reason why we need to be careful about the flesh, and that is, that it can give a foothold to the devil. Ephesians 4:26, 27 say, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay? And then in John 8:44, Jesus said quite a harsh thing to the Pharisees, saying, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. But then if you think again about this idea of moving between the spiritual and the flesh, there's that really fascinating piece in Matthew 16, verse 16 to 17, where Jesus said to his disciples, who do the people say I am? And then Peter said, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So here we've got a human being in this world, but he's had a revelation from God who's in the spiritual world. But then six verses on, Jesus then tell his disciples that he is about to go through a lot of suffering and that he will die. And then Peter takes Jesus away to the side and he rebukes him and say, you know, don't talk like this, this shouldn't happen. But then Jesus say, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So that's fascinating. How many times a day do we become a mouthpiece for God or for Satan? So it's just something to think about. And it is when we're either not thinking about God's concerns or not living according to the Word, or maybe even have human or Satan's concerns at heart. Okay, so another consequence of living in the flesh is that it separates us from God. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. So when we live in the flesh, we become separated from the life of God. And those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is again, like hard words. We also know that living according to the flesh can grieve God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God, the Bible says very clearly. And we can also grieve the Holy Spirit. Then as Christians, another consequence of living in the flesh is that we lack maturity and we become babies in Christ, or we stay babies in Christ. And Paul says, and I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people. Again, that's that third category. But as to carnal Christians, as to babies in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, for you are still carnal. So while we're carnal, while we're still in the flesh, we cannot get to maturity in Christ. Then there's another consequence of living in the flesh, and that's judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 to 10 say, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So as sure as you can see people around you, it's true that each one of us will be before that judgment seat, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the unjust, or those people who aren't saved or who aren't righteous, is reserved for punishment on the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh. And in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 22, you've heard that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, Jesus talking. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raka, which is kind of a word of contempt, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Another consequence is death. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay? Again, it's kind of very clear. And the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. I told you, says Jesus, that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. If you don't believe that I am Jesus who can save the world, then you will indeed die in your sins. So what does life in the Spirit look like? Now, Galatians 5:21-23 and other areas in the Bible like Ephesians 4 and 5 describe the fruit of the Spirit and also what is expected in our Christian walk. First of all, love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Joy and peace. Patience and faithfulness. Gentleness, goodness, kindness. And the Bible is clear, there is no law against these things. And they're also God's nature. Self-control. Humbleness. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 2 urge us to be completely humble. And I think it calls the King James Version is lowliness. But we're asked to be completely lowly, to be completely humble. And then we're called to use words that build up. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Do not let any unwholesome talks come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 9, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then we're called to forgive ourselves and to forgive other people. And I think I sometimes struggle with this. If I think about my flesh and those, you know, the bits that are just so stubborn to get rid of. And so sometimes I need to give God his words back. You know, we're called to forgive 70 times 7. So sometimes I just say, please God, forgive me 70 times 7 for some of the things that I struggle with. And I think Nina's great at forgiving me, you know. But when it gets to kind of 50 times 7 for me doing the same thing, I think it's getting hard for her. So I'm trying to help her to sort of work on that area of growth between 50 and 70 times. Forgiving, you know, for the same thing that I just do again and again. Don't want to do, but just keep on doing it. So it's forgiving ourselves, but it's also forgiving other people. And what is it that we need to forgive ourselves for? And I think we can be very hard on ourselves when we struggle in the flesh, so we get to that. But we perhaps also need to forgive ourselves for struggling with the flesh, although we don't succeed. And then also, Ephesians 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit. So it's about forgiveness and unity. So, there's clearly a conflict between these two ways of being and behaving. And as born-again Christians, we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, but we often bear the fruit of the flesh. So for the flesh, lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And although we've got a perfect Spirit in ourselves, inside ourselves, although we've got God's nature inside us, our flesh is weak, according to Mark 14, verse 37 to 39. So there's a conflict in all of us because of this. And Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Paul used those really famous and helpful words in Romans 7:15-24. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then there's the resolution in Romans 7:24-25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the good news bit. There is a solution, but it's not from within us, it's through Jesus. So how did Jesus do this? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. And for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So he died for us, suffered in our place, so that he might bring us to God. And for it's by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. But so also by one man's, and that's Jesus' obedience, many will be made righteous. And Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15, and you he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So, how do we overcome the flesh? And some people will try to overcome the flesh through the flesh. And I think, well, we as Christians will try to do that too. We accept God's forgiveness and salvation, but then we try to do the rest of the journey in the flesh at times. So many people try to live good lives to go to heaven, especially religious people. But it's also true for us who never feel good enough or never feel acceptable to God and other people. And again, I see many patients who've got high standards and perfectionism. We think if we can live up to high standards, if we can live up to the Joneses maybe, then we'll be accepted. And it's through self-effort rather than through accepting who we are in Christ. So Jesus talks about religious people and say, I can testify about them, or Paul rather, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And this is actually, I think, really sad, you know, when people are really zealous for God, but not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So you get God's righteousness and self-righteousness. The one is where we try to do as much as we can to live a holy life to be acceptable to God. But then there's God's righteousness where God does all the work. And we just receive it like salvation as a gift through faith. So for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God doesn't want any of us to achieve any of this through the flesh, because then we can boast. But it's really about God doing everything. And it's through grace, it's a gift, and all we have to do is to accept it. Through faith. The essence is, it's through faith. It's a gift of God, God's done everything we need, and we just need to accept it through faith. And that's the way we overcome the flesh. So we need to rest in the completed, finished work of Christ and not try to achieve or replicate through the flesh who we are in the Spirit. It's a bit like Abraham, who tried to fulfill the promise of an heir through the flesh, which was Ishmael, rather than in God's timing through the Spirit. So it is about resting in God and letting God do all of this. And it's by grace, it's a gift, and we accept it through faith. That's how we overcome our flesh, our addictions, whatever we struggle with. There's no more trying to be perfect and holy. It's accepting that we are. And then there is a risk for all of us as Christians, is that we go back to the flesh. So we're not going to spend much time on this. But did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So again, it's that idea of accepting salvation as a gift through faith, but then go back to trying again to make ourselves holy. That is the risk for all of us as Christians. The whole journey is through grace, through acceptance, and accepting it as a gift. So how do we overcome the flesh? And so we're going to focus now on walking and living by the Spirit. And I suppose this is where I feel I've ceased to have a revelation. I don't understand this fully yet. But what I suggest is that you choose one or two of those areas in the flesh that maybe you struggle with, and then try to apply the following biblical principles and see if it would help. There's probably going to be about 10 or 11 slides. Is that okay for time? So what I'm suggesting is look at the slide, look at the Word of God, and see whether this will help to set you free. Okay. First of all, have you got the Spirit of God in you? So if we're born again, then the answer is yes. And you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So again, we are not in the flesh anymore, we are in the Spirit. But also, walk in the Spirit, so walk in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but also your own spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The next question is, do we really believe that Jesus died for the areas in the flesh that we struggle with? Do you really believe that Jesus died for your sexual sins or your sexual struggles? Because 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Do you really believe that? He has forgiven your trespasses and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do we really believe that everything that we struggle with in the flesh has been nailed to the cross? So it's been dealt with. Have you really died of Christ yet in the flesh? Let's say your bitterness or envy or greed. Has that really died yet? We have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we are buried with him by baptism into death. Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:11 and 12. Do we believe that we've been crucified with him? Let's say for our anger problems, our emotions that are out of control. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So we have literally died with Jesus on the cross. Have we crucified the flesh yet? Because those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So again, I think, what does it really mean that we are actually dead for the things that we struggle with? So if you think about a corpse doesn't have a lack of self-control. A corpse isn't greedy. So in the same way, we are dead for those things that we think we are slaves of. Do we know that we're dead to these things? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For he that is dead is free from sin. So we are dead to the flesh. And therefore count yourself. So it's an active process of counting yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And we always carry around in our body, this is an ongoing process, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. And then we should no longer measure ourselves against the law. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, Galatians 3:13 and 14. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. So we don't have to compare ourselves or with the law anymore. And the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane and for murderers. That's 1 Timothy 1 verse 9. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we've been resurrected with Jesus into a new life. And again, what does that mean for us in terms of walking away from the flesh? If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have died with Christ and were raised as a new person. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him from the dead, in Colossians 2:11 and 12. And as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's about walking in the new creature that we are. We also need a revelation that we do not have to be slaves to sin or the flesh anymore. So whatever you're struggling with, the revelation that is needed is that we don't have to struggle with that anymore. Because God has brought us out of slavery of the flesh, says Ephesians 2 verse 2. And then I thought it was really fascinating, Exodus 20 verse 2, where before the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and then the Ten Commandments. So in a way, I think they're also linked to what follows. So God is saying, I've brought you out of slavery to the things in the Ten Commandments that you struggle with. For sin shall no longer be your master. You know, it can't be clearer than that, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So sin shall no longer be our master. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, and if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So we also need to consciously put off the old self, or the old, let's say, pride or arrogance or self-will, and put on the new man. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old man and to put on the new man, which is the new spirit man, created to be God, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, that's just amazing, is that we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we all feel defective and a failure at times and not good enough. But has the penny dropped yet that we are forever righteous, perfect, holy, and blameless before God? Because Colossians 1:21-23 say, "And you he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Ephesians 1:4 say, "For he, God, chose us in Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight." We are holy and blameless in God's sight. So you might be struggling with your flesh, but in God's eyes, you are holy and blameless. And by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And again, if you think about, imagine somebody who lives in a land of slavery. If that slave thinks he's a slave, he'll be stuck forever. But if then one day he gets a messenger or a message from somebody that says, "You know what, you're not a slave, you're a son of the king." And if that slave could believe it, you can kind of just put down your shovel, unchain yourself, and go to the castle. And that's what it's about. We are no longer slaves. We no longer need to struggle with these things. We have been set free. Then there's another question. Do we buy into Satan's accusations, or do we stay with a clear conscience before God? So Satan, Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And although he was thrown out of heaven, it also says that he accused Christians before God day and night. So Satan stands before God day and night accusing us. And do we do the same? Do we say to ourselves, "I'm bad, failure, not good enough, unlovable"? So do we kind of buy into what Satan is saying? Or do we believe what God is saying, which is we're perfect in his sight and without any reproach? 1 Peter 3:20 say, and it talks about Noah's ark, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, the pledge of a clear conscience. So we were all baptized in Jesus, and we now have the pledge of a clear conscience before God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. So we also need to exclude the flesh from our identity, our self-image and self-worth. And we need to do that 24/7. So how often do you include your flesh in the things that you struggle with in your identity and who you are? But we need to exclude that from our identity. From now on, regard no one, including ourselves, according to the flesh. So don't think about anybody anymore as in the flesh. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So again, how often do you condemn yourself when God doesn't do that anymore? So, let's deliberately offer our bodies for righteousness. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So, we are perfect in our spirit and before God, but we need to renew our mind. And the way we're being transformed is through the renewal of our mind, and basically living according to God's word. We need to be made new in the attitudes of our mind. In a way, we need to become a bit like walking Bibles, so we need to know God's word for every situation. And in that way, we can, the word become flesh in us like it was in Jesus. I'm just aware of the time, so can we go on a few more minutes? Is that okay? So letting go of worldly thinking that enslave us. So we need to think about what are the philosophies, what are the principles in the world in 2014 that enslaves us? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. We also need to do it through God's power. And again, a fascinating verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us. We have the same power in us that worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Also, again, maybe that's a whole teaching on itself, but we are seated in heaven and reign with Christ and have authority over Satan. We know that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. But similarly, we have been raised up together and God made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's kind of past then, so we're already in heaven with Christ. And Jesus say, for they are not of the world anymore, any more than I am of the world. And Philippians 3:20 say that we are citizens of heaven. And God say, or Jesus say, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So again, that idea that we can rule over and resist Satan. So we need to resist the temptations of the devil. Matthew 4:3 calls Satan the tempter. And it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when these temptations in the flesh come to you, the Bible says you can resist them. And again, a really helpful verse, I think. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So that's kind of good to know. So you won't have any temptations that is outside human experience. Okay. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And again, really, I think a helpful clue. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I think if you look back at the times when you struggle with flesh, there is always a moment when there's an exit. Or look for those exits in future. When you struggle with the flesh, there will be a moment where there's kind of an exit, where God gives you a chance to not go all the way with the flesh. And you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So is this a passport to sin? Because the obvious question then is, if we're under grace and we're not under the law anymore, shall we just go and sin? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Or shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then those two short words in the Bible, God forbid. Okay, Romans 6 verse 1 and 15. And you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So what are the consequences of living in the Spirit? First of all, we become slaves to righteousness. So rather than being slaves to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. Also, our righteousness leads to holiness. And why do we need to be holy as Christians? We need to be holy for two main reasons. The one is, it's our new nature. So being holy is just who you are. But secondly, we need to be holy in order not to give a foothold to the devil. Also, if we live righteous lives, then we also do the will of God, which I'm sure all of us want to do. Also, another consequence of life in the Spirit is that there will be life. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And we will also live forever rather than die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, the final just verse. And if we do these things, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and the daughters of God. So, what else can I say? We are the God species. And I think we're only beginning to grasp what it means. Thank you.